Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
And we're live on One Decent Pastor.
Welcome.
This fine spring morning in February.
It was 57 degrees yesterday.
I'm going with 60.
I think it got closer to 70.
I just looked at the
in Bend
it was 72. Yeah. Sun River was a little less, but it was crazy how warm it was.
It was incredible.
Yeah. Beautiful.
Yes. Yeah. Today's going to be good too.
Yeah.
Like pretty close.
Yeah.
Nice. Pretty nice.
I saw
day.
Bugs out, bees, things like that. And, oh, you got to stuff it. You almost wanted to tickle the mustache.
Okay.
It's about where you need to be. All
right. Get the saliva on.
We'll get it.
By the way, the part of Terry is being played by Pastor Isaac Jack today.
So. Welcome, sir.
Welcome, yeah.
Thank you.
Cascade Bible Church.
Cascade Bible Church.
Yep. Yeah.
Burgess Road.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I don't know why that mattered, but there it is. Now you can know how to get there.
Yep.
Yeah.
We enjoy having guys on that we haven't had on before and meet pastors locally that we can interview and talk to. And so thanks for coming today. Appreciate you being here.
Yeah. Sure thing. My pleasure.
Yeah.
I didn't ask you beforehand since you wrote the questions. Are you leading this? Or
I can.
I don't know. I was going to ask you that, and then I forgot about it. And now, here we are live. It's like, yeah.
Hey, this plan is going to come together, Chad.
It'll work.
I roll by faith, Chad.
I know you do.
Yep.
I'm the one that likes everything kind of locked down and tightened up.
So. Brent's leading it.
Yeah, I can do that. I know where they are.
So. Yeah. That's fair. Well, how's everybody doing before we get into it?
So far, so good.
Yeah. This is Isaac's first podcast, right?
Yes.
Are your kids watching, dude?
They were planning on watching, yes.
Dad's a superhero. Yeah. Legend now.
Well, I mentioned it last night over the dinner table that, I'm looking forward to tomorrow. I get to be on a podcast. You're on a podcast? What?
That's rad, bro.
Yeah.
How old's your oldest?
16.
Okay. 16. And your youngest?
Oldest is 16. Youngest is 10.
Okay.
So, good range. Dang.
Bing, 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 bing.
Yep.
Yeah. Okay.
Five. How many?
We had five just back to back to back.
Yeah.
And my wife said, that's enough.
Yeah.
And I agreed.
That's pumping them out there.
Yeah.
We were going to do four and then had twins. So that was how it worked for us. But ended up with five.
Yeah.
And happy about it most days.
Oh, yeah.
So,
I love it. I love it.
Yeah.
Having kids is so much fun.
Yeah.
Kind of crazy, but, that's part of it.
Wait till the grandkids come.
We're kind of looking forward to that when the time comes.
We're all there.
No rush. Yeah. No rush.
Not at 16, but
No.
Didn't mean that. But
but we're looking forward to that time. Yeah,
it's pretty wonderful. So,
are you a football guy?
Eh.
Are you going to watch the Super Bowl?
Probably not.
Yeah, bro. Yeah. Forget it. Some of us cancel.
I enjoy it. It's fun, but it's not my thing.
Yeah.
What if we got home team is in it this year for us?
So. Well, he's not him.
But I'm not originally from.
Yeah, that's right. You're not
around these parts.
I forgot
about
that.
Actually, I don't think Seattle's around these parts either.
I think
I'm in Oregon.
It's the closest thing we've got to home team.
Okay. Fair enough.
I'm guessing he would be a Chiefs fan, even though you're not in Kansas anymore.
Correct.
He's dying to say that.
Correct. Yes.
Yeah.
That would be the one. Yes.
Can we talk about the obvious, which is the beard? That's like the two bearded guys up here in the
front.
Well,
we've had two guests in a row. Sure. We had a guest last week that had
a
very superior beard.
Nice.
And we've got you who's got a pretty superior beard
as well. Thank you.
How long have you had that, good sir?
So there's kind of two stories there.
Oh.
My dad always had a beard when I was a kid growing up. Yeah. And it wasn't long. It was just a, classic standard beard. And I remember I was like 14, and one day he just shaved it off, and everybody was in shock. Who is that man?
Jesus is coming back.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I grew up around beards. Men had beards. That's just, normal.
Yeah.
But then I joined the Army, and in the Army, you don't have a beard.
That's correct.
Completely.
Yeah.
And the Bible college that I went to, you were not allowed to have facial hair.
Really?
Wow. It was... So they,
what kind of a Bible college is that?
A really good one.
Don't they know who Moses and Abraham and all those guys were and what they look like?
So it was one of those where we actually got to have those discussions and arguments about it. And I loved it because the president of the college was willing to engage in that conversation. Okay. Like, why aren't we allowed to have beards? And he said, I'll be straight up with you. In the 50s, when they founded, beards were viewed as rebellious. Yes. And so the churches that supported them did not like beards and didn't want people to have beards.
So, it was cultural at the time.
It was a cultural thing. And he readily admitted it. And he also said, we're actually going back to all of our supporting churches right now and asking them, is this an issue or is this something that was just cultural? And the year that I graduated, started allowing men to have beards. And when they changed the rule, they said you had to have a well-groomed, well-kept facial hair.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you couldn't shave and then grow and then shave and then, you know, three-day beard.
You couldn't put a rubber band on it so that it was like Viking style or
braided
something.
Braided or whatever.
I'm not sure. I never did ask on that one. But so, you know, that has changed since then. Okay. But anyway.
And
what
year did they decide to allow beards as a curiosity?
2010.
Oh, so pretty recent.
I had to think for that for a minute. Yeah.
Was it a Baptist school?
It was. It's Appalachian Bible College. I'm a big fan. Great school. That was just kind of one of their holdover rules. And they have rules in place, but they explain them so well that they said, you know, some of these rules, they're not biblical. Yeah. And we know that they don't come from Scripture. They come from culture.
Yeah.
But as a minister, as a missionary, as a person going into ministry, you're going to be in cultures where they have rules that make no sense.
Yeah, sure.
How are you going to react to those? Are you going to say, my rights, my privileges trump?
Yes.
Well, that's a problem. that's a bad attitude, and you're not going to be able to minister to them.
Yeah.
Or are you going to say, you know what, I don't understand this, I don't necessarily agree with this, but in order to serve you, I'm going to submit to this rule.
Yeah, for sure, for sure.
And so, you know, they have rules. Men have to wear slacks to class, and they don't require ties or anything, but you know they do have certain standards, and some of them are biblical based, and some of them are just culture the way that they've been. But
it's all about
open
just
about
loving
saying,
your neighbor.
Yeah,
yeah.
They're very open about saying, you know, we know that some of these aren't scriptural.
Yeah.
You have to make your own decisions once you get out into ministry. But for now, will you submit to these rules so that you can prepare for ministry?
That kind of seems like a healthier way to go about it. My family founded Prairie Bible Institute in Canada.
Yeah,
Maxwell's. I'm familiar with that side. And they were very, like, they had sidewalks that the guys could walk on and sidewalks the girls could walk on. It was very much, they've changed a lot over the years, too.
No meeting in the middle.
Yeah. It was a very legalistic kind of a place. So.
You're not coming to this college to find your spouse.
Pretty much, yeah. Not a bridal college.
Because that's what we do now, right? That's the only reason you go to seminary now, right?
Right.
Is to find your,
unfortunately, that seems to be a norm.
So what was the Bible school you were in?
Appalachian Bible College.
So that's
it's
over
in West Virginia.
Okay.
Was it a denomination?
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask.
No.
Okay.
Well, this is the quote that came to my mind as we were talking, because we're fans of Charles Spurgeon, obviously.
Yeah. Yeah.
Growing a beard is a habit most natural, scriptural, manly, and beneficial.
Yeah. Unless you're unable
pretty
to.
Good.
Well, unless it comes out in patches, and then it's like, don't even try that. Like, take that off.
That's assumed, I think. But
we actually used it, that as part of our argument during school be able to say that.
Yeah, Spurgeon said that's over.
And the leadership was like, yep. We understand that. No, you may not have a beard.
Yeah,
that's awesome. Yeah.
Okay.
Somebody once said, and I can't remember who, there's only two kinds of people in the world that don't have beards, and it's boys and women.
Fair enough.
Yeah.
Fair enough.
Awesome, Chad.
So anyway, back to the original question. So when I got out of the Army, I decided, you know, I'm just going to grow a beard. I like it. It is a thing most manly. And, you know, theologically, the idea crosses my mind that, in the world that we live in, where, you know, everything's just chaotic, it's like, okay, this is something that God gave us to say, this is a man, that's not. And so that's not to say that men must have beards.
Right.
Don't mishear me.
But it is masculine.
But it
a masculine
is one of those
feature. Yes.
Of like, okay, why would I think that this is a bad thing to have?
Right.
So it's a personal decision, kind of going back to the ABC, Appalachian Bible College concept of like different cultures have different standards and norms and whatnot. But so I just decided I'm going to grow a beard. And for a while I would trim it and, you know, keep the edges all, and I'm like, meh, that's too much work. I don't like it. So there is admittedly a portion of me that's also kind of lazy that says I'm just going to let it grow and let it do its thing.
That's what it is, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah. yeah. Well, it's working for you.
Well, when the mustache gets to the point that it spills my coffee, then I have to trim it.
There okay, you go. But when you're sleeping at night and you like roll over on your pillow and then your mustache goes up into your nose and tickles your nose, isn't that just a reason right there to...
That doesn't happen too much.
Gosh, it happens to me, and I don't even have a long mustache, man. It's horrible.
Yeah.
All right, let's cut. Wait. So Seattle. Football. We're going back to football.
Oh, yeah.
It's kind of home team, I guess, for you and me, Brent.
Okay. Yeah, if the Seahawks were – I grew up in North Idaho, and that was the – it was closer at least.
Yeah.
But that's who we rooted for.
Who are they playing?
They're playing the Patriots.
Yeah, I'd rather Seattle win.
The Patriots have won.
Doesn't Patriots always win? Yeah, they always win, bro.
Well,
they're always
in the Super Bowl.
Seven now, but eight. How many do they have?
I don't know.
Quite a few.
It just seems like they're always in the Super Bowl. Yeah. So. Yeah.
And the last time the Seahawks and the Patriots played in the Super Bowl, if they would have just handed the ball to Marshawn Lynch, Seattle
I don't know what that means, but I do know that it's impossible to play your best game in one game.
Oh, here we go. Hockey guy. Mr. Hockey. Okay. He wants a series. So.
Dude, it's silly that it all comes down to one game.
Okay.
All right.
But it is
I won't argue
is,
that one. I understand it.
We don't want to start fighting right off the gate.
I don't care about football, actually. That's one of the reasons why. It's just silly.
Yeah. All right. From Kansas?
Yes.
Married how long?
20 years.
20 years? Yeah.
You're very pretty cool. Young then. I was doing my calculations on when you were at Bible college.
Yeah.
Okay. You're a youngster.
I'm 40, so.
That's young.
Well, if you ask my kids, not so much.
I could be your father.
Do you still play Mario Kart with your kids? Do you play Nintendo,
bro? We don't have Mario Kart, but yes, we do have a SNES.
You're playing?
The old classic Super Nintendo.
Okay, nice. Gotcha.
And, I'll still play that sometimes.
Then you're not that old. You're doing just fine.
All right.
Yep.
Good.
So how did you come to faith? Grow up in a Christian home? Or
I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home, yeah. My dad was a deacon, was involved in the church, and it was kind of one of those, anytime that the doors were open, we were there, and about half the time it was my dad who unlocked them. So I grew up in the church. I listened to some podcasts and stuff that talk about like the 90s youth groups and all of that type of stuff. I'm like, I identify with everything that they're saying, except I view it positively. You know, a lot of people look at it with a deconstructionist or I regret how I was raised. And I look at it like my folks protected me from so much of the crazy
purity
out there.
Culture.
Yeah.
It's
oh,
like,
I
praise
loved
God
it. I mean,
for
yeah,
you know.
It was good stuff.
Yeah.
What denomination did you grow up in?
Baptist.
Okay.
Yeah. We were an independent, kind of your classic independent fundamental at the time was a positive term.
Yeah.
And so, we were Altamont Independent Baptist Church is where I grew up going. And so we, weren't associated with a regular denomination, but very Baptistic.
Yeah.
I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. I remember my older brother, it was just me and my brother, he got saved when he was like 7, 8 years old. So I'm a couple years younger than him. And everybody was excited. I mean, the grandparents, I grew up in a Christian home where my folks were Christians. My grandparents
That's
were
right.
Christians.
Yeah.
We were surrounded by, Christian family.
A
it was it
legacy.
Was great. Yeah. I love it. I'm so thankful
That's
for
cool.
it. But so my brother gets saved and everybody's excited. Well, I'm the little brother. Obviously, I want the attention.
Yeah,
I want
right.
everybody. So I'm like, me too.
Right.
I am so thankful my dad was a wise, discerning man. He said he sat me down and we talked about, what is salvation? What's going on? I had no clue.
Yeah.
He was like, it's good. We love it. We love you, but I don't think you understand. You're not ready.
Yeah.
Okay, fine.
Sounds very Baptist.
Yeah. So a couple years later, I don't remember how long, but I was about 6 years old. We were at church one Sunday and came home and I'm like, Dad, I got some questions. And so, we got talking. What is faith? What is grace? What is salvation? What is sin? And my dad, took me aside and we sat and talked about all of these things.
Yeah.
And he outlined to me salvation. And obviously, as a 6-year-old, I don't remember
sure.
all of it. But I know that he explained, what sin is.
Penal substitutionary.
That, well, that Jesus paid the penalty for my sins.
Yeah.
No, he didn't use.
I'm just kidding. Propitiation.
In all reality, I don't know if my dad even knows penal substitutionary atonement. I mean, which is fine because you don't need all the fancy terms. And yet, that's exactly what he explained, the doctrines of it. And then, and so at that point, you know, like I said, about 6 years old, that's when I turned my life over to Christ and said, you know what, I trust him. I want to believe in him as my savior. And I got saved and grew up in a Christian home, which was great. And one of the questions that you'd sent me was about call to ministry. Yeah. So I'll jump right into that. You know, grew up in the church, in the Christian surroundings.
Did you go to public school?
No, I was homeschooled. No. I went 2 years to public school, and then my folks, it was unusual at the time, they decided, you know what, we're going to start homeschooling, which made some ripples in our church and in our community, because my mom had been a public school teacher.
Oh.
And so they're like, do you hate us? Why are you so? They said, no, we are fine with the public school, but we believe that every family has the responsibility to raise their kids for the glory of God as best as they possibly can. And my dad had a decent job, and you know, they were like, mom doesn't need to work. She can stay home with the kids. She can teach and educate. She's got the ability. And so we started homeschooling. And I think coupled with that, my brother was an avid reader. Hmm. He would get the textbook, and during the first semester or first half of the year, he'd read the entire thing. And he was the model student until he ran out of things that he could read. And then he's sitting around being bored, pestering people and causing disruptions because he's ready to learn. He wanted to keep going. And he got in trouble with the teachers. And they're like,
That sounds exactly like our story, except for the reading part.
Except for the learning part and smart part and ambitious part.
So anyway, they started homeschooling us, which was great. And then I was involved in a Bible camp, Christian camp. And that was really where I got the call to ministry. I was serving on summer staff 1 week, and Saturday came around. We ran from Monday through Saturday, got Saturday, Sunday off, and then started all over again. Saturday comes around, and I'm worn out. I'm just tired, and I'm so excited. I'm loving it. Like, physically, I am drained. Spiritually, I'm pumped because I get to serve the Lord. This is great. I wish I could do this all the time. So I asked one of the camp leaders, like, you know, what would this look like to be in ministry? And you know, he explained to me and kind of helped guide me along. I'm like, that's really cool. And so when I was 14, I said, you know what, God, whatever, wherever, whenever. And that has been the mode of my life, which I could tell you very long stories of the twists and turns. Yeah. And it's amazing to follow the Lord. You never know where you're going or never know what's going to happen. It's been crazy, but so much fun, so exciting. And I, you know, kind of wrote that blank check, as it were, like, whatever you want me to do. If you want me to live on a farm and serve you as a farmer, I'll do it. You want me to travel overseas and be a missionary? I'll do it. You want me to become a lawyer? I'll do it. And all of those were actually possibilities along the way. So after that, I decided, well, obviously, I'm going into ministry, so I need to go to Bible college. And God slammed the door shut. I'm like, what? I thought you said you wanted me to go to Bible college. I'm going into ministry. I'm so pumped and excited. He's like, no, just trust me. I don't believe that God audibly speaks to us today. But, you know, just clearly leading that's not the direction. And so I'm like, okay. You know, I said whatever, wherever, whenever. So I'm going to serve you here at home. I'm going to do whatever. And my dad worked at a community college, so I got free tuition, which, you know, that was kind of nice. So I started my community college in business administration. And the first week, I met this girl who...
Wait. You went to college and met a girl?
Yes.
Well,
yes.
So weird. Okay, continue.
she and my brother actually knew each other. They were in the same clubs at the school and everything. And we actually started a Christian group called The Rock, where it was kind of all of those teens that had got kicked out of their youth groups because they were too old. They said, well, we still want that community. We still want that focus, you know, in our style.
So like a young adults group?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, and it was a inner church group that came together, and one of the local youth leaders started it. And so we got together and, you know, sat around the big room and had all the get to know you type questions. Yeah. And one of the questions was, what's your favorite breakfast? And I'll never forget, she said, waffles with jelly.
Hmm.
That's kind of strange. And I said, biscuits and gravy. And so, you know, time goes on and whatnot. We ended up in the same Phi Theta Kappa. It's the honor society of the two-year college. And we were both officers in it. And we're on our way to do something. And she said, I was on my way as an officer to represent at a different college. She said, well, pick me up on the way. I'll have breakfast for you. And we'll head up there and do this event. And she made me biscuits and gravy.
Mm. That's why I married my wife.
They were the worst biscuits and gravy I've ever had.
They were the worst.
The worst. I kid you not.
She cooks.
She knew that they were the worst. I knew that they were the worst. We agree that they were the worst.
Gotcha.
But that act of service, that act of love.
She remembered that thing.
And, oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And so, you know, anyway, very long story short, we got married. And then went to Bible college.
Okay.
And it was one of those just really cool, like I said, the twists and turns of following the Lord are amazing. Mm. She hadn't planned on going to Bible college or anything. And after we met and got to know each other and got married, we both went out there. I got my degree in camp ministry and pastoral theology. She got hers in early education. Mm. And so she was kind of jealous because I was doing things like rock climbing and whitewater rafting and scuba diving, and she was doing things like testing and curriculum and you know all of that. But great time, great experience. While we were out there, I joined the Army. And so, you know, through all of this, it's, okay, God, wherever, whenever, whatever, I'm willing to serve you. And we left college. We both graduated. And I got deployed, and I had been deployed during college, and I got deployed a second time, and I wasn't supposed to be eligible. I'm like, this is terrible. This is horrible. What's going on? Ended up being a great experience, great opportunity for growth. I met some really cool guys during that second deployment, and got back and got involved in our local church where we were living, and I ended up becoming an associate pastor there.
Okay.
And so that kind of then started the process of not only whatever God might call me to, but specifically being in pastoral type ministry. So I was an associate pastor for a couple of years and then decided, you know, I need more education. I need to continue this. So I started an online seminary, and like a week in, I'm like, I don't like online classes. Mm. It's not my style. I don't get it. It's not great. And I struggled. I mean, I was hurt because we were living on a farm. We were loving what we were doing.
Were you in Kansas at this point?
This was in Kansas again. Yeah. And at that point, I mean, I remember standing out in the pig pen, out taking care of the hogs. And I'm just crying in tears because, like, God, I think you want me to leave all of this. I don't want to leave this.
All of this.
Yeah. Well, I know it sounds kind of crazy.
I don't want to leave the twisters and the tornadoes.
You said you're in the pig pen.
I was. Okay. I was. And I'm like, we had pigs, we had goats, we had cows. You know, I'm living a great life here in Kansas.
That's
leave this. That's okay. That's okay. You know, to each his own and all. Yeah. But so I'm in tears. Like, God, do you really want me to give up my family farm, to give up my rural roots and all of this to go to seminary? Okay, I will. I walked in the front door, said, "Hey, babe, Tiffany, I think God wants us to move." She looked at me and said, "I know. I was just waiting for him to get through your thick skull." And it was one of those things, you know, but at the same time, that encouragement that God had already led her, that, you know, the stuff doesn't matter.
Yeah.
I mean, as much as I miss the family farm, that was my grandpa's farm. It would have been great.
Right.
Yeah.
serving the Lord was of greater value and greater importance.
That's cool, man.
And so we up and moved
from Kansas to Pennsylvania. Did you already knew which Bible college you were going to go
to?
Or what?
Yeah, okay. I had already started the online at, it was Baptist Bible Seminary in Pennsylvania.
Gotcha.
And so we up and moved. Moved out there. I could be telling amazing God stories for
hours. There's farms in Pennsylvania too. There's pigs there too.
There are, but but we landed in Scranton, Pennsylvania.
Scranton,
in the heart of town. Bro. Yeah. Everybody knows where Scranton is now. Yeah.
Did you ever see Scranton City?
I have seen all kinds of cool stuff in Scranton. The sign at the intro to the show, I know exactly where it is.
Oh, yeah.
The buildings that they they are real buildings. Yeah. Anyway, so we moved out there, and I started going to seminary. Great experience, great time. And it was truly a God thing to be out there rather than doing my thing.
Sure.
So I could tell you story after story, but it's amazing to see how God guides and directs.
Yeah, hindsight, right?
Yeah.
Going forward, it's like, this is all random. Yeah. And then looking back, it's like nothing random about anything.
He knew exactly what he was doing.
What was your favorite class?
Song of Solomon.
Wait, that's a class?
Yes.
Did your wife get to go with you?
Nope.
Was it taught as an allegory?
No. So...
Why was it your favorite class?
You said your kids are watching.
Isaac, you're weird, bro.
I know. Be careful, dog. So here's why it's my favorite. Number one, the teacher, the professor, he was my Hebrew professor, great guy, Dr. McGinnis, wonderful pastor teacher. And he didn't want us to study just for sake of knowledge.
Yeah.
He said, what you're studying is so that you can preach, so that you can teach. Because at seminary, the goal is to be a pastor. So this is so that you can pass this on. And if it's in the Word of God, it can preach. Now, how do you preach the Song of Songs?
I know.
How do you deal with that? Yeah. There's a lot of, is that allowed? And yet you read through it, and if you don't go with, everything's allegorical, and it's all, it's these names, they really mean this, no. If you look at it as this is God's ideal of marriage, this is what he intended in the garden. This is what it should look like, but sin has disrupted it.
Yeah, sure.
And so all of these things are causing conflict and separation and not to be what God wants. But the goal is to be what God intended in the garden. Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. Yep. So... when you start looking at it that way and understand, it is poetic, but it is a song expressing what God desires for a marriage, for unity between husband and wife, then it just opens up and it's like, and the first institution that God created was the family. And so if we look in Genesis, this is what God designed of husband and wife.
Be fruitful and multiply?
Yeah. And all of it.
Right out of the gate.
Have a job, have a spouse, and serve me in, live in fellowship with me. Those are the three things before the fall.
Mm-hmm.
And so Song of Songs is saying, man, we wish, we desire, we want what God originally intended. Mm. But life happens. But how do we overcome life happening to achieve what God desires? Mm. And so, the song itself, it's beautiful, it's poetic, it's expressing things in ways that are a little challenging and hard to understand. But, we say roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. Well, that's poetic.
Your nose is like a tower.
Goofy, right?
You look like a gazelle.
yep.
And then it's like papers are served, and you're down the road.
And so,
awesome. I guess it sounds better in Hebrew when they say things like that.
A lot of it's cultural. A lot of it is that. And so, understanding that, which that was part of why I liked it. I'm not real poetic. The roses are red, violets are blue. That's about the extent that I've got. And yet, when I know now how to open up this and how to exposit it and how to study what it says, not try to bring my own ideas into it, but actually open up Scripture, Song of Songs is part of Scripture.
Yeah,
I need to treat it respectfully and correctly, then it becomes very exciting. You can tell I'm excited about this book.
You are excited.
And it's been, what, 10 years since I took that class?
Are you an expositional preacher?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
What are you going through right now?
Right now we're going through Matthew.
Nice.
Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount.
Oh, yeah.
Have you ever taught Song of Solomon from the pulpit?
I have.
Okay.
I have.
Good. You're not a hypocrite. All right.
No. I haven't taught it from the pulpit here yet.
Okay.
But
it's coming.
I have. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I told them at one point, like, you know, I think that every passage of Scripture is preachable.
Sure.
Yeah.
So it will come eventually when
yeah,
the time's right.
Yeah.
But right now we're doing Sermon on the Mount.
Cool.
Yeah.
Nice.
Oh, that's good.
I have a sidebar question.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you've been coming to the Spurgeon legacy that we've put on, and you mentioned, I can't remember if it was the last time or the time before, but there was another guy there that you were in Pennsylvania with.
Yes.
Oh, weird.
Right?
Yeah. It just was just the most random, like, it, that, guy that,
that
you were
was
Bible kind of
crazy.
With. I thought it was kind of a cool story.
Well, so we weren't in college together. We actually went to church together out there. And he was in medical school, and Scranton has a good medical school. And I was at seminary, but we went to church together, and we worked together and served together a couple of ways. And then, you know, he left and moved back home, and I left and went to the first ministry out of seminary, and never really expected to run into each other. And there we were at the Spurgeon conference,
Small
and
world,
sure enough, yeah. Yeah, that was pretty cool.
Every time you say neat. Scranton, all I hear is the theme song.
Yeah.
The piano.
I can understand.
Yeah, it's crazy.
Yeah.
Sorry, but I did hear everything else you said.
I get it. I understand completely. Yeah.
No, that's weird that a little event like that in Central Oregon, you guys would run into each other.
Yeah. It was pretty cool.
It's bizarre. It's been funny to see how many times that's happened. Guys walk in and they look across the room and it's like,
yeah,
and they run up and they're hugging. Yeah.
What are you doing here?
It which is part of the point world, is the networking that goes on, even in like a smaller organization like that, because God is always taking us all over the place. He's moving pieces around the board and all that stuff. It's just a web of meaningfulness, even if we're not sure what it is.
You've got perfect attendance so far, I do believe. I think you've been to everyone.
Yeah,
I've
been to all of them.
Gold star.
It's that tri-tip, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's why
it's hard to beat the tri-tip. I'll admit.
It's so consistent.
It's also... And I actually jotted this down as one of the answers. You asked about discouragement and burnout. You know, like how do you deal with that as a pastor? I'm jumping on your line, but pastors need pastors.
Yep.
And pastors need pastoring.
Amen.
And so things like that are so encouraging and so helpful because and I'm not trying to like toot your horn for you or anything, but
no,
to be able to get to something like that. It is a couple hours out of my day.
Sure.
And you guys know, pastors are busy. There's always something. And to just say, you know what, I'm going to stop. I'm going to hear some preaching. I'm going to eat a really good meal.
Yeah.
And I'm going to fellowship with fellow pastors who are probably dealing with the same things.
Right.
Who are, you know, and I love ministry. I love the burden and the weight that it is.
Mm-hmm.
But it's, you know, you guys have been talking football. Those guys, how long do they spend in the weight room with the weights and the heaviness? And yet all of that is worth it because they're excelling in what they do. And so, you know, in that same way, ministry is hard. It's difficult. And yet to be able to gather at something like that it's encouraging. It's fun. It's relaxing.
Yep.
And the tri-tip is a really nice
it's
plus.
It's cool that you say that. Yeah, yesterday I had a phone conversation with one of the people that helps in the kitchen, that helps make the tri-tip and feed us.
Yeah.
And she said that as she's participated in all of these now, has gotten to talk to some of the pastors, and like she's come to this realization that like pastors need this.
Yes.
And it was just cool hearing somebody, who's not a pastor, recognize exactly what you're talking about. And then it just gave her this great excitement to get to play a role in not just, feeding pastors a meal, but ensuring, that they get fed otherwise. It was just this kind of this revelation of like, wow, this is a big deal. What's going on?
Cool.
I like
your line, pastors need pastors.
Yes.
That says a lot.
Yeah.
In those three words.
Definitely. I'm glad that she recognizes that because oftentimes those who serve in the background, they don't realize, like, you are enabling, you are making this happen.
Yeah.
Like, we couldn't, I mean, could we get together? Yeah, sure. Could we hear? But I try and make it a point to always say thank you to the mm-hmm. whoever's making the coffee, whoever's serving that up, because like you just made this enjoyable. And if I can go off on another story, one of my first ministries was at a camp, and we had kitchen crew, you know, kitchen staff, and they never got to come to the game field and see the kids play. They never got to go to chapel and be a part of the, you know, and yet part of one of the things that I always tried to encourage them in is you make it possible so that those kids can do that. Right. Because if it weren't for food, kids get kind of irritated. They get hangry.
Right.
And so they're not going to sit through chapel and hear the word of God preached if they're worrying about their stomach rumbling or if they're not having a good experience. And so I love how, well, God explains that we're the body, mm-hmm. that each piece serves its part. So,
yeah.
I really appreciate those folks who make the food. It's mm-hmm. it's good.
Yeah.
And I like food too. So, yeah,
I'll admit. Food's okay.
Well, thanks for coming to all of them. That's great.
Yeah. Well, and thanks for that encouragement, because we do this because of how much we missed it when it went away.
Mm.
So that's where we restarted it. So here, you know, you key on the exact reason why we're doing it, and that we're hitting the mark is like, that's encouraging. Yep. So
totally.
Yeah.
I'm going to jump ahead a bit, but
sure thing.
Like, how is, you've been here about 3 years, a little over 3 years now.
Yep.
How is pastoring different than you thought it was going to be, or is it?
It's different in some ways and the same in others. I jotted down some notes. I said, it is not for the faint of heart. You get to be a part of the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And the extremes of that was a little bit surprising to me.
Yeah.
You know, obviously I know pastors preach, pastors study, pastors counsel, pastors go visit the hospital. They do these things, but the emotional toll that takes is was a little bit more. And then the emotional response that you get sometimes was a bit surprising to me. Mm-hmm. You know, I had somebody, a loved one passed away. I'm trying to avoid too many details, but a loved one passed away, and I was the first one there. But they ended up leaving the church because I'm not loving enough to them. And I'm like, that hurt. That hurt. Yeah. I mean, that hurt me to be called unloving. But in that, I also learned that people need to feel my love for them, not just that I say I love them, but they actually feel it as love from me. And there was some tough stuff going on. I mean, and so that happens. So how do we navigate through some of those challenging things is lessons that I've learned.
There's a lot, we're emotionally invested, right?
Yeah.
Like if you're like in the ministry and you're pastoring and your heart is not being given to these people, then something's wrong. Like we are giving ourselves to people, like emotionally. How do you deal with some of the emotional highs and lows, like in your own context? Like, what are some of the things that you found beneficial? Because we need our tanks filled, right?
Yeah.
Like we were talking about. Like, there's ways we got to get through some of this stuff so it doesn't pile up and kill us.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, like I said, pastors need pastors.
Yeah.
So I've got a couple of guys that I call. And,
that's a good answer. I like that.
I've got a couple of guys outside of this area. They have no clue who I'm talking about or what's going on. And they're pastors, so they get it.
Yep.
And I can call them up and say, I know this isn't true, but this is what I feel.
Sure.
Yep.
And they say, in essence, you can feel it, but you know that's not true, right?
Right.
And that encouragement just does so much.
Yeah. People keeping you straight.
But then also I can call them up and hear their victory stories.
Sure.
And share mine.
Heck yeah.
I actually was talking to one of them last week, and I said, hey, can I just brag on my people for a little bit? Because I don't want to give my people a big head. I don't want to, but they're awesome.
Yeah.
And they're doing this, and they're doing that, and this is happening, and it's just so cool.
And the guys you're calling need that. They don't need to just hear you rip on all the bad things and all the negative things in ministry. Yeah, yeah. They need their tank filled too. So,
Exactly.
You need it as well to remind yourself in the lows, like, our people are pretty rad, and here are the reasons why.
Exactly.
Like, a lot of our conversations are just how awesome our people are.
Yeah.
And it's encouraging, like, not in a braggadocious way, but just it's encouraging to remember, like, there's some tough things happening, but there's a lot of cool things happening.
We need to count our blessings.
Yeah. For sure.
Otherwise, we become cynical.
Them one by one.
And so all of the highs and all of the lows get kind of evened out a little bit through some of those conversations. And then also my wife, she is an amazing woman. And I truly believe God put us together and gave me who I needed.
Sounds like it.
To be able to balance out a lot of those things and be able to deal with. And so, she doesn't get any of the details. I don't tell her what's going on. But if I walk in the door and she knows.
Yeah.
And I can just say somebody.
Yeah.
And 9 times out of 10, she can probably if she tried.
Sure.
But that's part of why she's so cool. She doesn't try.
Right.
She's like, I don't need that. Yeah. I'm here to support and encourage you.
So you need to not say somebody when she looks. You need to say, everything's fine. Yeah. And my wife believes me every time I say that.
I'm lying.
No, totally, dude.
We do have, by the way, a comment in the chat saying this is a fantastic conversation.
Oh, nice. Good.
From one of our regular listeners.
Right on.
Okay. Thanks, man. I'll send you that $20 later.
Yeah.
Dang it. I just had it and it's gone.
What are we doing?
I thought of something. One of the things we've learned to do
is
you get a little card of encouragement or email of encouragement or something like that. File, put those in a drawer someplace and keep them out. It'll pull them out when you need them from time to time because there's times when you'll start to feel like nothing's going right and nobody's for you. And then to be able to pull those out and remind yourself.
I have that drawer.
Good. Yeah, good.
Praise God.
And on top of it, I have a picture that a kid drew.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
So before coming here, I was in camp ministry. And we had a bad kid. I'm sure you know what a bad kid can be.
Not tracking.
Yeah.
Well, you'll figure out it one day. And
I was a bad kid.
There's a video actually on YouTube that I would show to my counselors. Good kids, bad kids, and weird kids, I think is what it's called. And basically, this camp director says, there aren't good kids and bad kids. There's kids that need the love of Jesus. Right. That's across the board. And that's why we're in camp ministry. But so this kid was the bad kid who, disrupted, causes problems, you name it. And I was watching him during one chapel service. And I always have a notepad. I laid it over there. I tore out a piece of paper and handed it to him and a pencil. And that was it.
Yeah.
I didn't get after him. I didn't chew him out. I just handed him that. And he drew me an amazing picture. Mm-hmm. And I pull that picture out sometimes and look at it. I'm like,
that's cool.
I may not know. In fact, 9 times out of 10, I have no clue what's going on with a lot of people.
Totally.
And yet that kid, I know that he heard because the picture he drew was what the pastor was talking about. Hmm. It was directly connected. And yet everybody looks at him like, that kid, he's getting nothing. Not he doesn't care. Man. He doesn't. And yet he just needed that. Hmm. And so, those kinds of things they're powerful.
They're helpful to have. I'm going to consolidate the last two questions or the last questions into the last two. It'll make sense when I say it, man. when you think about the concerns you have for the church today, some of the questions were, what does the church need to recover or what cultural pressure? But like, what are the things right now that that you're concerned about in the church?
That was
not your church.
Just the in church. General.
Yeah.
Broader. Christianity broader in church. General. No.
Yeah.
And, sure. And I think that, I think a lot of those are true of my church and probably your church and every church. I mean, this was one of those when I got the list of questions, I'm like, man, that's a good one. That's a good set. And so I wrote down, what does the church need to recover? Someone. Blessed is the man. And yes, I've been working through Matthew chapter 5, so we studied what does blessed mean. And it's not oftentimes people say, well, happy is. And it is happy, but it's fortunate. How providentially blessed is this person. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or sit in the seat of the scornful, or walk in the counsel, sit, or stand in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And I think that what the church needs and has always needed is to delight in God. We can get so focused on the culture and the happenings and the things going on, and we forget who God is. Yep. And there's an R.C. Sproul quote, one of his videos, they were doing an interview, and the question was basically, you know, why is God so mean that he would give eternal punishment? And his answer, you guys have probably seen
what's
it.
What's wrong with you? You
know, the what's wrong with you. But his answer is, we don't know who God is.
Yeah, that's good.
And we don't know who we are. Yeah. And I think in answer to most of those, if we know God, you read through the Psalms and the number of times when they express my desires to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah. Like that's what we need.
Yep, yep.
We don't need programs. We don't need, you know, more of this, that, or the other thing. What right. we need is to understand who God is. Yep. And then build a relationship with him. And so, you know, some of the cultural things kind of piggyback off that. Everybody wants God to be what they want him to be. They don't want to take his word as his word. They want to say, well, he didn't really mean. Did God really say? Yeah. And that goes all the way back to the garden. Right. And so knowing who God is and then trusting and believing him as he said he is, not how we want to redefine him or change him. That's what the church needs. That's what we need.
I was going
to
say that's the key for us as pastors, right? For long flourishing ministry, faithful ministry, is that we get our priorities straight. Mm. And our priorities as shepherds is to delight in God first.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because we get caught up in doing church, and we need to be caught up in him, which will then extend itself in right ways to the church, to the people we're shepherding.
And the times when I find that I am struggling the most or facing the most burnout or, you know, dealing with things not well or even my sermons aren't great is when I've lost sight.
So, me too.
When I've allowed myself to get so caught up in the busyness, in the doing, that I haven't
or just things that paused. Are superficial that just don't matter, you know what I mean? Because we're trying to keep up with the Joneses and we're trying to do this thing so it looks rad and it grows.
Yeah.
And it's like, nah, just, he's like, look at me. Yeah. I take care of the rest, right?
That's exactly.
Matthew, also Sermon on the Mount. Yep.
Exactly. Exactly. So, I think that's what the church needs, what pastors need, what we all need is to know truly who God is. Yeah.
That's good.
Right on.
Yeah, when you think about the things that, like, if you're just to remind Christians that we should have a hope that makes no sense. It's not the way the Bible quite says it, but more or less, you know, what comes to mind as far as, like, if you're going to dole out some hope right now, what would it be?
I was actually last night teaching on 1 Peter and that idea of the hope that we have makes no sense in the world around us. When we... and 1 Peter is talking about persecution and suffering.
Right. And people ask you for the reason for the hope that you have.
Yeah. Well, that's the section we were in, 1 Peter 3.
Yep.
And you know, we often read that verse thinking apologetics, like, okay, I've got to be ready to argue.
Correct.
It's like, no. This is your life. When you have set Christ as the most important thing and knowing him as above all else.
Well, and the sky is falling. Everybody else is in the fetal position, and you're over there zippity-doo-dah through life.
Yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of the idea.
Yeah,
it's like,
exactly.
Let me tell you why.
Exactly. And we even went through some of when Paul gets arrested over and over and over again, what does he do? He's let me tell you about Jesus.
Hmm.
He's not, oh, well, I'm innocent. I don't deserve this. Right. It shouldn't. And he's like, okay, let me tell you about Jesus.
People in jail need to know Jesus too.
And he gets run out of town. He gets stoned on his way out of town. And he picks himself up, dusts off, and says, let me go tell people about Jesus.
Yeah. That was one of his prayers, right? In one of his epistles, I forget which one, prison epistle, where at the end he's like, here's how you can pray for me while he's locked up. And it's like, pray that I would have boldness to share Christ with everybody inside this place. So it wasn't like, get me out of here, you know, get me a lawyer. Like, you can pray for that. You know, it's like, pray that I would be bold with what I share. And it's like, dang, I feel stupid.
That was one of my answers. You asked, what am I most hopeful about for the church?
Yeah.
Jesus is still on the throne.
That's right.
Yeah.
Like, amen.
And he's still the hope of the nations.
Yeah.
That's right.
He is the hope.
Yep.
And I'm preaching through Matthew, so I'm studying all the way across it. The end of Matthew, we know it as the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. But there's a sandwich there that we overlook. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Like the way that we can serve him
what makes the mission
is
work.
Knowing that he is in charge.
Yeah, we're held together by him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Little holy sandwich.
Little holy sandwich.
It is.
Josie Case, what?
What are we?
Well, we do need to wrap up because I think we got to get, he's got a place to be in a second, and the kids are on their way over here. So how can we pray for you and how can we pray for your church?
Faithfulness. Just carrying on. I think ministry is not the flash and excitement. It's the steady in the trenches, the constant. And so,
Yeah. Yep. All right. Yeah. Well, hey, it's been a joy spending time with you and getting to know you a little bit better. And it's been a blessing. So one of you guys pray us out of here.
You and me, Chad.
How do you do? Lord, thanks for today and our conversation with Isaac. Thanks for just a faithful brother with his hand to the plow. Pray as he's asked, you would help him to be faithful as he leads his family and raises his kids and disciples them in the Lord. Pray that you would help him to be faithful as a pastor as he navigates just the highs and the lows and the good times and the difficult times. Help him to be faithful to you, faithful to your word. To be a faithful shepherd to the people, and we do pray for the church that that they would be faithful as well as they're being discipled and as they're being led. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Yeah, thank you guys for the opportunity. It was fun.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.